This morning I want to study with you in the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 13. We're going to read two or three verses from the end of that chapter, and then we're going to go into John 14, and we'll be looking at six verses in that particular chapter. Now, I must give you the setting so that you'll understand what is taking place, because we're just going to jump right into a particular section here. And what we must understand is that as we look at this particular passage of John, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. This means that Jesus is going to be teaching in an upper room. If you remember, this is the time of the Passover, and he has asked his disciples to come with him to this upper room, and they are going to partake of the Passover. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that the disciples are very excited. And the reason they're excited is because for some 3 or more years, they had been traveling with Jesus. And they had been ministering to the people. They had been healing people. They had been feeding people. They had been doing all these miraculous things. And they were anticipating the kingdom being delivered over to Jesus. He was going to be recognized as the Messiah of the nation of Israel. And they were excited about this because they knew as his disciples that they were going to rule with him. And so they were very excited at this particular time. And of course, they're no different than you and myself. They were thinking about ruling. And you know, when that happens, guess what? The old heart begins to have really bad thoughts, because they said to themselves, in fact, they begin to argue, I wonder which one of us is the greatest. Going to be a high position in his kingdom, you know. And this gives Jesus an opportunity to give them a super example of humility. Judas has been now excused from this group, and our Lord begins to talk to his disciples, and he was not talking about a kingdom. He started to tell them about a cross. He began to talk to them about being crucified and to be resurrected. And then he said this to him. He said, I'm going to go away, and you cannot come where I am going to go. Now, that's the background of what we're going to read. Now, look at verse 36 of chapter 13, and notice this. When they hear this, Simon Peter speaks up and he says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me hereafter. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now let's pray again and ask God to bless his word to our hearts. Father, we come and we ask you to clear all the things in our mind and in our heart out, that we might focus our attention this morning upon these words that you spoke to your disciples so many years ago. And we ask you to be with us and bless us in a special way with your Spirit. And through the power of the Spirit, may the message go forth. We look to you in this we pray, Lord. Amen. Each day as I go to my mailbox, I can be assured of one thing. I know that there are a lot of companies out here in the United States that are very concerned about my health. And when I go to my mailbox, I can be assured that I'm going to have 1 to 5 publications that talks about health problems. And, of course, I have a certain place for all those publications. All this, I call them junk mail to a certain degree, and I have a good place for them. They find their way into the garbage can. But, you know, one of the things I have noticed, just about in each one of them, they want to remind me that the number one killer in the United States is what? Heart problems. Heart problems. Of course, they've all got remedies for that. I want to suggest to you this morning, and I want us to see from the scriptures that we have read this morning, that with the Christian, the number one problem is heart problem in the spiritual life. And so that you might see and understand how these disciples, in the condition that we see them now, and what that really means to have heart trouble, I want to take with you, to a number of places in the Bible, in the New Testament, that gives us a description of this word trouble. And the first place we're going to stop at is in John chapter 5. And if you was with Jesus that day and with the disciples, it tells us that he is going to go into the city. This was Jerusalem. And they were going to celebrate the feast. And as you go through the gate, there is that pool, Bethesda. And the amazing thing about this, it's got 5 porches, and as you look at this, you will find that all the people there are sick. Some are blind, some are deaf, some are crippled, some are paralyzed, but they got all types of diseases, infirmities. And then as you look closely, you will notice that all of these people are focused on one thing, and that's the water in the pool. You see, legend has it that an angel would come each day and it would trouble the water. And that's the word. Stir the water up. And the legend has it, if an individual, the first individual who touched the water, they were healed. And Jesus brings our attention to one man, and he goes up to him and he asks him, would you like to be well? And the man made this comment. He says, I certainly would, but I don't have anyone to help me when the angel comes and stirs the water up. I have no one, Lord. And of course, the beautiful thing about this, if you continue on with this story, is that Jesus had compassion upon this man, and he gave him the ability to walk. But that's a reference there to the same word that we have here in our passage. It means to stir up. And so in the hearts of these disciples that day, they were stirred. They were all stirred up. You know what stirred water looks like? I can remember when my family, when they were much younger, when my children were kids, we decided we'd go out west, and we decided we'd go to the number one national park in our country, which is Yellowstone. And if you've been through that, you know what stirred up water is. Everywhere you go, it's a bubbling. It's like water in a pot that is bubbling. And this was a problem with the disciples that day. Their hearts were bubbling. They were stirred up. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 12, you see the word again. Peter is in prison. Herod had taken James, and he had executed him by taking his head off. And it says that evidently he took a pole, because it says that he saw that it pleased the people. So he decided that he'd take Peter. And so Peter is going to be executed the next day. And you see Peter in prison, and in that city, you will find there's a group of Christians, and they are praying for Peter. And God answered that prayer. What's amazing to me, that Peter's asleep that night. How would you like to be asleep? That shows full confidence, full trust, isn't it? And he's going to be executed the next day. The angel comes and taps him on his shoulder, wakes him up, tells him to put his clothes on. I like this, because he's putting his sandals on. He said, by the way, tie those sandals up. We're going to leave. And the chains fall from his from his arms, his feet, and he's loose. He goes through the number of gates, and he's set free. He goes to the house where they're praying. But this is what I want you to see. This is what it says. Because the next day, it says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir, that's the word, among the soldiers, what had become of Peter. And this is the same word that you find in chapter 14 and verse 1. It means this. It means they were mystified. They could not understand what had taken place. Totally mystified. How is it possible that this has taken place? And this is what was going on in the life of those disciples that day. Not only were they stirred up, but they were mystified. We see this word again in Acts 15. And this is a time where you have the Jewish council. And all the great leaders of the New Testament church in that day, in the church in Acts, they'd gathered together at Jerusalem, and they were having this council. And Peter is speaking, Barnabas is speaking, and Paul is speaking. And finally, we find that James, who is the leader of the leaders, and he stands up, and he is going to recommend what they should do. Now, this is what had happened. There were people who had left Jerusalem, and they had been out preaching a different gospel than the gospel that Jesus had given to the disciples to preach. And so he says, this is what I think we should do. And he's going to tell them what to write. And listen to the words. It says, for as much as we have heard, this is what we're going to write and send to the people, that certain men which went out from us, and here's the word, have troubled you with words. And what does it mean here? It means that they were confused. They didn't understand how that here's a different gospel than the one that they had heard. They were confused. And this was what was wrong with the disciples this day. Not only were they all stirred up, not only were they mystified, but they were confused. We see this word used again. Our Lord Jesus had many friends, but there was three in particular that we know of. It was Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus received word one day that Lazarus was sick. And the two sisters wanted him to come very quickly. And Jesus did not come very quickly, and Lazarus died. And 4 days later, Jesus comes, and when he comes there to the city that they lived in, he notices how they are weeping and the sorrow that's within their hearts, and he was touched with this, and this is what it says. It says that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And here we find that the word means distressed, or he was perplexed. And it's the same word we have in John 14 and 1. And so this is what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see a group of men that's standing before Jesus, and their hearts are stirred up. They are mystified. They are confused. They are distressed, and they are perplexed. In other words, they had a heart that was full of anxiety that day. I've been told that 2 out of 3 patients who go see the doctor has a heart that's full of stress and anxiety. And what we must understand is that the stress and anxiety that not only affects the physical body, also affects the spiritual life of the believer. John Wesley made this statement. He says, I don't know which is worse. For a Christian who is so uptight and who is so full of stress and anxiety and so full of doubt and worry, or whether that Christian is out cussing and swearing and taking the Lord's name in vain. He says, I don't know which one is worse. We must know how to deal with this problem. And the Lord is going to show to us, and we must listen carefully and see how he deals with this problem. He has 11 cases, basket cases, I would say, before him. And he's going to diagnose this problem, and he's going to give us the remedy. Now, what I want you to notice with me this morning is the very things that troubled those men that day are the same things that bother us today. No different. You see, you find here that these men were troubled. They were full of anxiety because the relationship that they had had with the Lord Jesus for 3 and some half years is now going to be broken. You know, one of the saddest chapters, I think, in the Bible, in a few verses there, is the time when Paul is coming, going to Jerusalem, and he sends for the Ephesian Christians, and it says on the beach, he tells them, he says, "You're not going to see my face anymore." You know what they did? They fell upon him and began to weep and to hug him when they heard they'd never see him again. It was going to be that broken relationship. You see, Jesus says to them, he says, "I'm going to leave you. This relationship that we have had is not going to be that way any longer. It's going to be this broken relationship." And this began to cause anxiety and stress within them. This past week, I was speaking to a young fellow that I've known for a long time, this young man. And as I began to talk with him, I recognized there was something wrong in his life. In his heart, he was troubled. And I began to talk with him to try and draw it out. He had a very difficult time telling me, but he finally got it out. And he says, "My mom is dying." And there was stress in his heart. And this is what was going on in the life of these disciples. You see, we face the same problem, don't we? We have brothers, we have sisters, we have parents, we have loved ones, we have children. And then this broken relationship comes. And this is where we find the disciples as they're standing there. And Jesus is reaching down and showing to us what is bothering them. It's this broken relationship. And also they were perplexed. He was going to go someplace that they could not go. They were mystified. They couldn't understand this. And here was this great cloud of darkness that they could not see beyond. And they were wondering in their stress and anxiety what was on the other side. And you hear Peter as he begins to tell the Lord, he says, "Listen, you know, I want to follow you. I will follow you. I'm even willing to die." Because Peter thought that the Lord thought that he wasn't willing to die. And Peter says, "I am." Isn't it true today how we get so uptight and so much anxiety comes into our lives because we wonder and we're mystified about tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We do not know this. And so often we get so uptight over this. And can you see how confused they were? These disciples, they were on cloud 9 as they were thinking about the kingdom, as they thought about the Lord Jesus was going to be set on a throne and the nation of Israel was going to bow down to him, and they were going to be sitting there with him, and they were going to be ruling with him. And they had all of these thoughts in their mind, and they're so confused now because Jesus is not talking about a kingdom. He's talking about a cross. And this broke great conflict within them because this dream, this hope that they had is now going to burst. And the bubble is no more. This happens often, so often in our day. We make plans, we have hopes, we have dreams. And something happens. Something happens. And we're shattered. And stress and anxiety and depression. But that wasn't all. You see, the Lord had said to them, "You're going to betray me." He said, "I want to tell you something. When the crisis comes, when the chips fall, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to deny me." And see, all this begins to flood into their hearts and into their minds, and there's distrust as they look around at one another and they wonder who is going to deny him, who is going to fail. And then he puts his finger right on Peter and he tells Peter, he says, "Listen, Peter, you're going to deny me." And as they begin to think of failure on their part, they're full of anxiety. You see, we don't plan to fail, do we? We plan to succeed. And Jesus comes and says, you're going to fail. Oh, that question mark is always there. What if I fail? And it brings anxiety. It brings stress within one's heart. You see, the Lord has put his finger on the causes. And aren't they so familiar in our own life? What's the remedy? What is he going to do in order to help these men who are standing there or sitting there and their hearts are so troubled? What is he going to do? You know, someone might run up and say to those guys that day, he says, listen, don't worry about it. Why are you up so tight? Why worry about it? Listen, I read somewhere that the statistics are this, that 90% of everything that we worry about and get uptight, it never happens. So why worry? You know, why worry? Of course, Jesus didn't say that to them. You see, the Lord knew it was going to happen. Right on time. You see, when Peter was standing there and he was failing, he was denying his Lord. God had his hand around that rooster's neck, and when he had denied him three times, he let it loose and that rooster crowed. And Peter realized he had failed. And he went back to this upper room when the Lord had told him this. You remember those disciples as they were on their way back to Emmaus, and I say they were so depressed, they had hearts so full of anxiety that their chins were dragging the ground as they were going back to their town, because they said, we had so much hope that he was the one, and he's dead. It did happen. It did happen. Well, some might come up and say, well, don't worry about it until it does happen. All things usually work out anyway. But you know what? The waiting kills you. Have you ever been into a waiting room at the hospital and you got a loved one and you're waiting to find out what is the problem? Waiting for the doctor. And you're uptight. And someone comes into you and says, don't be uptight. What kind of remedy is that? And see, this is what has taken place here. And they say, well, the waiting is going to kill you. Stress is building up. It doesn't help you at all to do that. But the Lord didn't say that to them. We say that. But the Lord did not say them. But he says, I'm going to give you three things that's going to help you. And this is what I want you to see, Christian. I want you to see this morning. Because as we go through this life and as the stress and as anxiety builds up within our heart, the very remedy that our Lord Jesus gave to these disciples in that day is no different than the remedy that we need today. And what did he say? He said, I've told you that these things are going to happen, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to believe also in me. He says, I want you to trust me. They're going to happen, even though you do not understand, even though you cannot see beyond that bubble, even though you cannot see beyond tomorrow, you cannot see beyond today. It's going to happen, but I want you to trust me. John Wesley says, faith is this, it casts oneself wholly, completely upon the Lord. And this is what Jesus is asking his disciples to do. In my study in front of my desk, I have a framed two words. I need to see those words every day. Dr. Rose, which was a very gifted man, very brilliant man in the Word, who's now in glory, had printed these and scripted these words. And these two words are this. It's in small script, it says believe. But in big script, it's me. Believe me. And see, once we understand who this is not a politician asking for our vote and asking us just to trust him. No, this is God himself. the creator of heaven and earth, the one who has never made a mistake in his life, the one who wants the very best for each one of us. He says, I want you to trust me and put your faith in me. You remember the story of Jairus, who had a sick daughter, and he had heard that Jesus could heal his daughter, and he had gone to Jesus and he told Jesus about his daughter. Will you come to my home? And Jesus said he would. And on the way to the house, this woman interrupts the time, and you can see Jairus as he's standing there wondering, when is this situation going to get over? I need Jesus at my home. And about that time, someone comes to him and says, listen, she's dead. She died. And he's really uptight. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, Jairus, do not be afraid. Listen, only believe. That seemed to be an impossible situation. And when he got to the house and he said, she's asleep, they began to laugh and joke, the mourners that were there, saying how ridiculous that could be. And what happened? Jesus went in and he brought back to life again Jairus' daughter. Only believe. You see, maybe your life today, maybe your heart is stretched out, is full of anxiety. Jesus says this, trust me. Trust me. You know, so often we take our kids as parents and we bring them around us and we begin to teach them the Word of God. And yet within our heart we are concerned. How is my kid going to turn out? What is he going to be like? And Jesus would say to our hearts, he says, trust me. Trust me. You see, in the workplace or in the home, and we live this fast life in this competitive world as we struggle through life, and we wonder, what is going to happen? Jesus says, trust me. Trust me. If you go through the book of Acts, you will see how that these disciples got the message loudly and clearly. Because here are men boldly going forth and they're trusting in Jesus. But then he says something else. He says, I have something that will take care of all your anxiety for the future. This is beautiful. You see, verses 2 and 3, it has to do with heaven. And I think they're the best verses that you'll find in your Bible on heaven. You see, your Bible has more verses on hell than it does on heaven. And I often thought about that. I think that God wanted us to understand a lot more about hell than we do about heaven, because hell is a place that you positively don't want to find yourself in. And an individual who will read all the verses in God's Word that talks about hell, the Spirit of God will convict him and show him, this is not a place I want to spend my eternity in. And so God has given us more verses on hell than he has on heaven. But there's four things here that Jesus wants those disciples to know. He describes heaven as a place that has mansions. I like that. Yes, this is a place called heaven, and it has mansions. You know, there are people today who say, you know, heaven is just a state of mind. That's a person who's never been to heaven. See, Jesus has been to heaven. He knew what heaven was all about. He is the one who is preparing heaven for us. And Jesus is saying to Reggie, he said, Reggie, this is what I want you to understand. There is a place in heaven that I have prepared for you. And he calls it to give me some way of imagining somewhat like heaven is. And he talks about being mansions. And this is no more than an oriental palace that they knew of in that day, where the nobleman and for all his family, he had these apartments or he had these rooms. And he says, Reggie, this is what heaven is like. Do you understand, Reggie, that you have an apartment there in heaven, and I have put your name there? Boy, I like that. It's yours. Now, I don't know whether how the lodging and so forth is arranged in heaven. But I've been living with Wanda now for 46 years, and I love that gal. I'd like for God to give her apartment right beside of me. In fact, I'd like for all my kids to be there. All my grandkids, their families. I want to be on the same street. But Jesus says, I've got an apartment for you, Reggie. It's there. It's waiting for you. You see, it's a place that's been prepared. If you go into the book of Hebrews, we see that God gave Moses a glimpse into heaven, and he began to show him all the things that had been prepared. He said, I want you to build this just like you see them here upon the earth, that you might be able to worship me. And then we find in this verse it's going to be a full reception is going to take place when he comes again. This is the first fruits of the teaching of the rapture. You'd have to go other places, such as into Thessalonians and so forth, where Paul gives us more teaching on the rapture. But here's the first fruits. He's telling us so. He says he's going to come and pick us up. He's going to come and take us to himself. He's going to receive us into his presence. And Paul would say to us, the dead which is already there in the ground are going to rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up together. And so forever we shall be with the Lord. And there's going to be great joy. Great joy. You remember what the thief said? Hanging there beside of Jesus at Calvary on that cross. Maybe he heard, or maybe he looked and he saw that writing above Jesus' head where it says the King of the Jews. But yet this guy had a full revelation. He recognized that this was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Today, thou shalt be with me. Oh, what a joy it will be when we get to heaven. And then we go on and he says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know. And Jesus would say to Thomas, he says, Thomas, the problem is you don't know that I am the way. And now he's going to give them assurance of what their eternal future is going to be like. Verse 6 was given to the disciples, and they were believers, that they were on the way to the Father's house. And these disciples were concerned about three things. These are three things that I believe, that all humanity is concerned about. The number one thing is this, is they were concerned about communion with God. And I want you to see this. These are the things that were lost in the Garden of Eden. These are the things that Adam lost. You see, when Adam sinned, he lost communion with God. And from that day until this day, man has been seeking God in some way, and he has been blinded, and he's been walking in darkness, and he is feeling and doing every kind of thing, trying to put God into his life, and he's filled his life up with everything but God. And Jesus will come and he'd say this, he says, I am the way back to that communion. There is no other way. What Adam lost, I am here to give to you. Communion with God. And then also, what did Adam lose? He lost truth. He believed a lie of Satan. And from that day until this day, man is still believing a lie and searching for the truth, and they can't find the truth. And no one will find the truth until they understand this teaching here, because Jesus says, I am the truth. There's no other truth. And what else did Adam lose? He lost his life. You see, the Lord said to him, he said, in the day that you eat, you're going to die. And when he ate, he died spiritually. And the byproduct of that was physical death. And from that day until this day, man has been seeking life. As Lucas said this morning in our early meeting, he said, man will pay anything that he might live and live and live. And Jesus says, I want you to know that I am the life. Beautiful words. I am the way back to God. I am truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. You see, this takes away the anxiety, the stress within our hearts whenever we receive this by faith and believe it. There is no hope, there's no help apart from this. And to those men that day, as their hearts were troubled, Jesus gives them the relief and the remedy, and is only found in Him. And that is true for our lives. There is no other way. It's only through Jesus. And as we put our faith, as He's asked us to trust Him, to believe in Him, to know that there is a place in heaven waiting for us, that He has provided this because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And once that grips our souls, the anxiety of our hearts and the stress that has built up, we find peace and we have joy in this. I want to say before I stop, my time is up. I want to say this morning that if you're not a Christian, that these words are true as well. You see, within the heart that's troubled this morning, because of the guilt of sin and the life that I detest and hate, and yet I don't know what to do about it. And to those who have a fear of God and who have a fear of death, to that unbelieving heart, Jesus would come to that troubled soul and He would say unto that individual as well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And by accepting me, I can change your heart and give you peace with God as well. He's made that possible. We were singing, what a wonderful Savior. Do you see how wonderful He is? He wants your life and my life to not go through that stress, but to have joy and peace as we live our lives here below. I trust that this message might touch your heart and it might be useful in your life this morning. Let's pray, and our meeting will be over. If you've never trusted Christ this morning, while our heads are bowed, will you just put your faith in Jesus Christ? Father, we're so thankful that you have the remedy for the awful, troubled condition that we have in our hearts. Father, help us to have faith. Help us to do what our Lord has said, that we might trust Him, that we might put our faith in Him. And Lord, we just thank you for the abode that you have for us in heaven. We who do not deserve to be there, we who have failed, even as Peter had failed, and yet you say you are still welcome, and what a joy that brings to our hearts. Lord, we pray for anyone here who is struggling, who has a heart problem of sin. Oh Lord, may they turn to you this morning. May they receive you into their lives, committing their lives to you, Lord, that their souls might be saved. Father, we commit ourselves into your care as we go to our homes, asking your blessings to be upon us. And upon all that's been said, we pray in your name. Amen.